Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 21, verse 6. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down."
Lord, we do just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel, your good news, Lord. We thank you that in all things that we can trust you for guidance, for hope, for goodness. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on your word this morning, that you might open our ears, our hearts, our minds to be able to receive from you. And as I offer my reflections on the text this morning on your word, I pray that they might be edifying for our church. They might help to build us up, to draw us to a closer knowledge of you, that we might look more like you. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, good. Have you ever met anyone in your life who refuses to set foot in a church because of something a pastor or the church did to them? Has they been disillusioned by the church before? In a 2023 poll, Gallup reported that only 32% of Americans had confidence in the church or organized religion, the lowest in recorded history, and it hasn't changed much since then. In that same year, Pew Research did a study that found that 60% of young adults say they distrust religious institutions, citing hypocrisy and financial exploitation as key reasons. And they aren't just imagining it, right? There are news stories that we hear. There are very practical examples of this. And prepped for the message this week, I came across a story of a pastor in North Carolina who offered to help a congregant and family friend after her husband's death. She granted him power of attorney, which he then used to embezzle $120,000 from her, pretty much her entire life savings. Unfortunately, Jesus' critique of the religious leaders of his day is just as applicable today, right? We can see it. If you haven't heard this story of the widow's offering before that we read this morning, it's likely, or if you have heard it, you've heard it in isolation. Just that one part, without anything before or after. Most of our Bible translations even give it an entirely different heading on its own to kind of separate it out. But I think we're missing important context if we don't read what comes right before or right after. When you do read it, you get the sense that these events are very connected. And it's not just Luke's arrangement of this material. Mark says the same thing. In Mark chapter 12, we see the exact same pattern of events, of his critique of the scribes in this very same way, and then this event of the widow coming and making her offering, him making an example, directly transitioning into his prophetic critique or prophecy about the temple's destruction. So Jesus highlights the generosity of this widow in exactly this place. It's supposed to be connected somehow. We're supposed to see the corruption and the exploitation that's happening and the judgment that happens because of it. Now, that doesn't diminish at all the generosity of this widow, as if, you know, she's a fool for trusting, that she should somehow be ashamed of her generosity. He's not calling her foolish. She's not the one in the wrong, right? Her generosity is praiseworthy, but we need to observe that she's exploited by the very system that should be caring for her. So I offer for you that this text has at least two meanings. One, it is commendable to give sacrificially, like this widow does. It is also contemptible to take advantage of the generosity of the vulnerable. Amen? Are you in agreement on that one? That's good. It's that second meeting that I want to reflect on a bit more today because I think we don't talk about it as much. Unfortunately, I think this problem is far too common in the church at large, and I long for our congregation to be a part of the solution rather than the problem. Like we said before, there's many people who have become disillusioned with church for very good reasons. Scandals, abuses, just general breaches of trust, right? The temptation I see among many of my peers in ministry is to plead with people not to leave, right? Please don't leave. Keep giving Jesus a chance, even when people in the church have let you down. But that's not the kind of thing that Jesus does in his day when he sees the same kind of abuses. So I want to suggest a few ways that we can follow Jesus' example this morning in the text. And the first way is to identify the cost of evil. Identify what is wrong. Last week, as we were going through our text together, Don Marie made an observation that Jesus never seems to have a problem with directly calling things out that are wrong, right? He's known for his peace and his grace and his kindness, but that doesn't stop him from speaking hard truths to people when it's necessary. And so in chapter 20, the end of chapter 20 here, in front of both his disciples, and it says a whole crowd of people who were listening and able to hear, Jesus takes the scribes to task for their treatment of widows. It's a significant accusation. It already transfers well enough into our own, across time and cultures, we get like mistreating people who are in that vulnerable position is wrong. It was even more contemptible at that time, because widows were especially vulnerable back then. And in their society, women were incredibly reliant upon men. They often had no legal right to their late husband's property, which would leave them dependent upon male relatives for support or simply the generosity of others. That's one of the reasons that the Bible so frequently commands the care of widows in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, along with orphans and immigrants. All three of these groups were particularly vulnerable and in need of care. So let's say that a woman's husband died and she had no male relatives to receive the inheritance and care for her. Where does she turn to for help in navigating all of that? Enter the scribes. They're often just called the teachers of the law or experts in the law. These were people who made a living for themselves by preserving the law of Moses. And because of their education, they were able to be hired out and to receive work helping people navigate legal matters like that. One well-known scribe, by the way, if you hear all of these different groups like Pharisees and Sadducees labeled in the Gospels, and you're like, I don't really know who these people are. I wanted to give at least one example of a famous scribe in the Old Testament named Ezra. You may have heard of Ezra during Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall after they've returned from exile into Jerusalem, and they're trying to regain a sense of community together and identity. There's this really great story in Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra and the other teachers of the law, the scribes, they are getting together and reading the law out loud. And it says that all these teachers of the law are explaining to people so they can understand. Because for many of them, it's unfamiliar. And so they're in and amongst people helping to make sense of this very difficult stuff. Have you ever been working through something, whether it's a legal matter or maybe even scripture that you're going through, and it just seems above your head, and you have someone explain it to you and like regular people speak? It's really helpful to have someone who can do that, right? This is the kind of role they played. And through the time of exile and coming back, these scribes were actually really helpful and revered in their community. They served both religious and legal functions. There was no printing press at that time, so they played a valuable role in making copies of the scriptures. They worked as advisors to priests and officials, even lawyers helping to settle disputes. Who better for a widow to trust than someone who had dedicated themselves to God's law, to knowing what it says, to living by its precepts, including supposedly caring for the widow? Instead, Jesus says that these scribes were devouring widows' houses. What an image, right? Devouring widows' houses. Instead of acting in their best interest, they exploited their vulnerability for their own gain. Now, we see all kinds of similar scams out there today, but the most repugnant of those are those who invoke God to spiritually manipulate others, right? I wish I was only talking about like the televangelists that are easy to point to, or the prosperity gospel preachers and that kind of thing. But beyond that, we hear all too often of churches who engage in similar kinds of spiritual abuse and manipulation in even more subtle ways, including using passages just like this one to encourage poor widows to give beyond their means to support the church, to support institutions, right? It is wrong, period. We should acknowledge that. It's wrong. Jesus notes that these men will be punished most severely. The exploitation itself is evil. It's just wrong. But I'll also note that the corruption of religious institutions robs the world of another good. We lose faithful institutions that can guide people to God and care for the vulnerable. That's bad when we have a very real and understandable breach of trust in those institutions. It's important that we recognize that, the evil for what it is, especially when it threatens to destroy the credibility and integrity of institutions who are doing kingdom work. And let's think about that for a second, right? Because often what happens is that an accusation is made of wrongdoing, and we can act as if the accusation is the thing that's threatening credibility of the institution, as if it wasn't the evil itself that was done that is threatening the credibility, right? And that goes for any sort of accusation, whether it's abuse of some sort, embezzlement, any sort of evil or wrong that is done. We can say, oh, but they're doing kingdom work. If you bring that into light, it's going to derail things. It's going to stop all of this good that is done for the kingdom. No, that's not what's endangering it. The sin, the evil, is what endangers it. And it's bringing it out into the light that can help us return back to what is good and right. If we want to protect the credibility and integrity of good kingdom work, we must take accountability seriously, right? We must take our own sin seriously. Jesus has no problem calling out the leaders that this is wrong. Only then can we do the second thing, which is to be a part of building and maintaining the good. Now, I want to go back here to chapter 21, verse 3, and the example that Jesus makes of this widow, right? Because again, notice that he is using her example positively, right? Despite her poverty, she still believed in the idea of the temple. She actively supported it. When we have been bruised or disillusioned with an institution, it's completely understandable that we might want to give up on it altogether. Sometimes it's the right thing to do. Sometimes God himself decides that the time has come, right? That we've reached a point of no return. The institution must end. This is what happened with the destruction of the temple, which Jesus prophesies here and comes to pass 40 years later. Sometimes it's the time to turn away. But the alternative was not just a free-for-all then, right? It's not just so every person just does what they think is right on their own. People seeking to connect with God in their own way. The alternative is to seek renewal, to seek something new together. The early church, they continued to faithfully participate in the temple and the synagogue system until its destruction. And the church found its own way of organizing and building the same sorts of systems. Not perfectly. Throughout history, they have done wrong many times, right? And there have been many massive movements for reform or for renewal within the church. Our own movement, the Brethren, began with a group of people who believed that the institution of the church at their time in Germany was no longer a faithful option, and yet that it was also essential to live life together in this sort of mutual accountability following Jesus. People will often ask me, what in the world is a Brethren, right? What is Brethren? Often I think that they are trying to really figure out like what's different about us between like what's different between Brethren and Lutheran or some other denomination. But you never really know what their reference point is. We've been talking about this a little bit with our leadership recently, and Bob Truby came up with a great answer for us the other day. He says, when he tries to describe Brethren, he calls us a community following Jesus and his way of making peace. A community following Jesus and his way of making peace. Now, of course, that's not the end of the conversation. It gives a good like one-line kind of answer to give you a flavor for what we mean when we talk about Brethren. There's likely more questions that need answered for folks, but it gets across what's most important, that we are trying to follow the example and teachings of Jesus together, to be a part of his reconciling, restoring mission in the world. My point in sharing all of that is that it actually does matter that we do this Jesus thing together. It actually does matter what we're doing, that we build and maintain a visible church for the world to see, a witness for the world that stands in contrast to the ways of evil, to the corruption, to all of the things that that Jesus calls out here. It matters that you volunteer, that you support, that you speak out about what is right and wrong, that you give what you can. It matters because if you don't, who will? If you don't do it, who else will? In the absence of a people faithfully following, attempting to their best measure, there will be other examples that will be less faithful. Your voice matters. Your contribution matters. Your integrity matters. Because it's not the wealth and power and status of this world that will last for eternity. In the end, it's the faithful and humble sacrifice that will endure. As Jesus is walking through the temple area and people are saying, oh, look at how amazing this building is, this area is. They're in awe and wonder. He says, not even one stone is going to be on top of another after what's coming to pass. But you know what will last? The faithfulness of widows, like this one who he has pointed out. I think of also, I was brought to mind the Anna at the beginning of Luke, the widow who was able to see and celebrate Jesus when his parents brought him to the temple, because she was there day and night praying and waiting, right? The faithfulness like that is what will endure. This is the good news inherent in the widow's offering. There will be justice in the end. Those who exploit will be judged. And the poor and the vulnerable, like the widow, will inherit the kingdom. All those who seek God earnestly will find him. Russell Moore recently wrote this in Christianity Today. He said, the fundamental question is not whether the church as a whole, especially the church in America, is in dire straits. It is. The question is whether the tomb is empty. If it is, then we can trust that Jesus can overcome even the horrific misuse of his name by those who are confused or plunderous. Yes, you're situated in a difficult time, a time of testing and tumult for the church. Maybe you would have preferred to live in some other time. But you're here now with the same ascended Christ, the same unpredictable spirit, the same forgiving Father, the same cloud of witnesses as every other generation. Reminds me of Esther, who the kids are talking about now, right? Who knows but that you were put here for such a time as this? Our world is desperate for hope. May we show them the way. And in our brokenness, may we fall upon the mercy and grace of Jesus that we might be conformed to his image. I was challenged this week because I, myself, as a pastor, get disillusioned when I see things that are going on in the state of the church. I feel good about our church. I love our church, but it's not as if we're perfect people, right? We make mistakes, and we are just as vulnerable to temptation. We have to hold on to Jesus. We have to hold on to what he has given. In all our hope and our doubt mixed together, may we say with conviction Come, Lord Jesus, come. Transform us from the inside out. Help us to wait for that day when you will make all things new. Let's pray. Jesus, of this I am convicted and sure, that you are good, that your hope is true. Even when we look around the world and we see news stories that are incredibly discouraging, we see things happening within the church itself that are incredibly disillusioning. And then when we look in within ourselves and see that we are just as capable of great wrong, and we wonder, is it even possible, Lord? We see all that you stand for, all that you are, all that you teach and guide us to, and it can be easy to wonder, is it even actually possible? But then we see and experience your goodness, Lord. So we pray for more of you, to know that your hope is true and eternal and good, that your kingdom will not fail, even when earthly institutions will crumble and fall, that your kingdom will last. May we put our hope in you and you alone. And we pray that our lives, individually and collectively, might give honor to you. I pray that in your name. Amen.